following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Grab your Bible and open it up to Romans chapter 5 and mark your Bible at John chapter 3. We'll also flip back to Genesis, but that's easy to find. Today, we're in Romans chapter 5, and the title is, What Went Wrong Here? What Went Wrong Here? So follow along with me at verse 12, and I'll have you jump in and read verse 15 with me. Here we go. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Let's read together. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Father, I thank you for the way you changed the bad news into the good news, the gospel, because of the offering of your son, Jesus. Here we stand, Lord, those who have trusted you, made right, justified, Lord. Our account is balanced. You have brought us out of the red, into the black, and into life. And it's all because of what Jesus did that makes it such good news to us. So, Lord, awaken our heart to your truth today by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat. Well, here it is. Perhaps the toughest question for those who believe in a loving, powerful, all-present God who created a beautiful world. How many of you believe in a God like that I just described? Here's the toughest question. If God is so good and God is so powerful and God is everywhere and God is so loving, then why is there evil in the world? Or as I'm putting it, what went wrong here? As we look around at a broken world. And, you know, really, in one sense, for those who believe the Bible, it really is a rather easy answer. We say, well, we know what went wrong here. It started in a place called Eden, in a garden, an estate that God had built for that original couple, for Adam and Eve. I don't know if you know, when I say garden, you think of your backyard garden. Listen, you might have a really nice backyard, but the Garden of Eden was probably better than your backyard. I always, for some reason, my mind goes to the beauty of the landscape of New Zealand. Or I've never been to Kauai, I've never been to Maui, but the beauty of the tropics. I don't know what you think of when you think of Eden, the paradise that God had created for Adam and Eve. But that's where it all started. Because you see, there were these two people, you might remember their names. One was Adam and the other, her name is Eve. By the way, did you know that the name Adam is only found 30 times in all of Scripture? And almost all the time when you find his name, it's just a list. He's just a name on a list. You move into the New Testament, only 9 times out of those 30, 9 times in the New Testament, and only 2 of them are spoken in a theological manner, and one of them is right here in Romans chapter 5. You know how many times Eve is mentioned in Scripture? 4. 2 in Genesis, we'll read those, and 2 in the New Testament. It's almost like somebody was trying to forget Adam and Eve and all the devastation that happened. I don't think that's the case, but we'll get to that in just a moment. But we know where it all started. In a world that was full of beauty, full of wonder, in the perfect environment that God had created for Adam and for his wife, Eve, it all began to fall apart. See, God placed them there and he gave them unlimited access to all the beautiful stuff that he'd made for them. It was really almost unlimited license to just explore and to enjoy everything that God had made, with one exception. There was one limitation. There was one prohibition that came with one simple warning about just one tree, just one kind of fruit that was off the menu for them. I think it was Bethany and Jeff that started this with their kids. And I thought, oh man, what a great little phrase. And you know you have stuff around the house that you don't want the kids to get into, and it's whether it's a really nice fragile vase or something like that, or maybe it's something that you've made and they're not supposed to touch it. And this is how it was when Jack or Abby or Taylor, I think it's been more often Jack who reaches out for something that he shouldn't. Here's what he would hear: not for Jack. And I think he's heard that a lot: not for Jack. Not for Abby, not for Billy. I heard that a lot in one way or another. Not for, but I wanted so badly. There was just one tree, and it was a pretty tree. And it was a tasty tree, but it was a poison tree. And it wasn't the kind of poison like a poison oak that just gives you a rash and makes you a little uncomfortable. It was a deadly tree. And the warning was given that if you eat that tree, you will die. It wasn't physical death to begin with. It was spiritual death. It was a separation from God. The breaking of the most important thing they had, a relationship with the living God. The day that you sin, the day that you violate that one prohibition, everything else you can have, but the day you violate that, you'll experience death. By the way, Paul and Jesus, when they speak about the story of creation, they speak about it in terms that it's very easy to see. They believed it was historical. It wasn't a metaphor. It wasn't a creation myth. They traced everything that's wrong, everything that's broken in this world back to that day when that relationship broke. And then darkness began to spread throughout the face of the earth. So I want to go back there to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1 runs through the days of creation. Genesis chapter 2 backs up and it shows you that God made the male first and then he made the female. And he gave, Adam all that job of naming all the animals in the world. But the part that we're concerned with today, it starts in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. So read along with me or just watch along with me. It says this. It says, "Then the Lord God, he took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it." He had a job, in other words. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat.'" Read verse 17 with me. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." God said, "See that tree, Adam? Not for Adam, not for Eve. Leave that tree alone. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree." In verses 15 to 17, they have been fairly warned about this poisonous tree. There's no question this was passed on to Eve because of the conversation that we're going to see in just a minute. But to describe the life that they had, and it's just, a couple of brief verses, look at verse 24 and 25. It says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God made them, this is as far as I'll go on this, he made them to fit together, to work together. He made them for one another, and he says, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to that woman, to his wife, and they become one." Now here, verse 25, let's read this together. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." So what they had, and there's other ways to describe it, but I put it like this: they had life and love without any shame and without any fear. There wasn't any of that ugliness that tainted their relationship. Can you imagine a relationship where there is no shame from something you said, something you did, that there's no fear? You're not afraid of getting hurt verbally or physically. You're not afraid of the breakdown in a relationship. And they had everything. They had perfect life, perfect love, all of this world to explore. And they had no shame and they had no fear. That had to be beautiful for a day or however long it lasted before it all fell apart. Because we come out of there and we go to the most devastating chapter in all of literature. Says this, now verse 1 of chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" That should have been a tip right there, a talking lizard for one thing, but questioning God. "And the woman said to the serpent, Oh, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Anything wrong with that sentence? There is a little addition here, and there's two possibilities. Either she's inserted that, or Adam and Eve talked it over and said, look, we probably shouldn't even touch the tree. Anybody say that's a good idea? I mean, when Jack hears, not for Jack, not only should he not eat it, he shouldn't touch it. It'd be nice if he stopped thinking about it too, but that's a whole nother story. Another possibility is that in the conversations that Adam and Eve would have had with God, as he came down and walked with them in the garden, they talked about this. And maybe God had said at another time that's not recorded, don't even touch it. Maybe they'd had some discussions about it. And God said, look, don't look at it. Don't eat from it. Just don't even touch it. So there's nothing wrong with what she said. I don't know that she's literally adding to the, you know, to the beyond the conversation that they'd had with God. But what she said is a great idea. Don't touch it. And then the conversation goes on. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. What happens in that encounter? Well, shame and fear enter Eden and death, just like that. It's interesting to me how quickly, at least the transcript from the conversation between this lizard, who I think is the embodiment of the devil, and how quickly this conversation just backs Eve into a corner or up the tree, where she decides, well, after all, it is good to look at. And it says when she saw that it was good for food, well, how did she see that? I wonder if the lizard just sort of climbed on up and took a chomp out of an apple. She said, look, doesn't hurt me. I don't know. But she saw that it was good for food and it was pleasant to look at. And she just took the bait that the enemy had given her and she ate. And then she gives it to her husband. And I don't know if you've ever had this idea. I did for a long time. That she had to go look for her husband. Hey, Adam, where are you? Now, Adam's right there, it says. He was with her, silently with her, not saying a word to her. And just watching all of this happen. He doesn't argue even for a moment with his wife or with the enemy, with Lucifer, with Satan. He just takes it and he eats. And that day they both died, that moment. That spiritual separation between them and God. I think at that moment, the light really went out in them and for them. You go to verse 8 through 19, and it's all about the fallout that begins. We're going to look at a little bit of this, where in the fallout, God speaks to the lizard, to the serpent, the devil behind him. He speaks to the woman. He has the least amount to say to the woman, but he has the most to say to the man, to Adam. Look at it there to begin with the woman in verse 14 and 15. He says this, the Lord God said to the serpent, not to the woman, but to the serpent, said to Lucifer, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And this is powerful. I will put enmity between you and the woman. You took her down, she's going to take you down. How? He says, between your seed and her seed, and he, who's the he with the woman? The he is the him of Christ. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That happened all at the same time. When Jesus died on the cross, the devil was defeated for all of us. And Jesus' heel, it says his heel was crushed. And we don't have time to go into that, but that would have been one of the most excruciating pains on the cross, was the pain in Jesus' feet as he was crushing the head of the devil. He serves notice on the devil. He says, you took her down, you took them down, I'm going to take you down, and it will be through him, the Christ that would come. The next one is just verse 16. It says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. How many read that last part and say, well, that doesn't really sound bad. It just sounds like the proper order of the home, it'll be restored, and you're going to have this loving desire for your husband, and he's just going to protect you. He's going to keep you. I don't think that's what's being said here, because all of this is fallout, and that doesn't look like fallout to me. And here's what I think is happening. To begin with, he says to the woman, you're going to experience pain because of this fall. That'll be part of your fallout, and there's going to be marital conflict. In one translation, it puts it like this. You're going to try to control your husband, but he's going to rule you. In another one, it says, your desire will be towards your husband, but he's going to dominate you. And it's just this breakdown in relationships, and you see it both ways. The wife that wants to control the moves of their husband, and the husband that just is going to lord it over this wife that he has been given to experience life with and share love with. And that's just, both of those scenarios are just out of balance. We're supposed to be submitted to Jesus and living life together in the grace of God. But that fallout moves on. The statement of that moves on to Adam. And here's what he says to Adam. Work is going to be hard and painful, and your life will one day end. Look at what he says. Then verse 17, he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree. And I could go into that, but I'm going to leave that alone right now. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. Read with me here. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. I think of all the evil in the world, the greatest evil, the greatest fallout from what happened that day in Eden is death. Dust to dust. Your life will one day come to an end. What a mess was created. It says, by one man's sin. And what a mess everywhere. Have you ever been anywhere in the world where you haven't seen some element of this fallout? How many of you have been to Hawaii? Anybody been to Hawaii? Have you ever heard people fighting in Hawaii? You ever heard people argue in the hotel room next to you? I mean, we carry this stuff with us even to the paradises on earth. But it's everywhere. The mess that we've made, the banishment and the pain and the conflict and the weeds and the death, and all of it began right here in a beautiful estate that the Bible calls Eden. Now, there's some elements of this story that make us wonder. Like I said, the talking lizard, and there wasn't some suspicion right there when that lizard starts to question what God, the creator of everything, has said. And Adam being right there, and you don't hear him crying out, babe, no, don't go near that tree. You don't hear him saying, honey, that's the tree that God spoke about. Get away from the tree. Back away from the tree. You don't hear him speaking a word of exhortation and warning to this woman that he says, oh, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, saying, that's poison, honey. No, he just reaches out and he takes it. So how did that happen? Let me tell you, it happened the way it happens to you and me as well. Exact same way. In James, in chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, it's profound, but it's simple. And I love the way that it starts. It says, when someone is tempted, don't let him or her say, it's God that's tempting me. Here's how I would paraphrase that. Don't blame God for the evil that men do. Don't blame God for the evil that you do. It wasn't the devil that made you do it. It wasn't God that made you do it. Here's how it happened. James chapter 1 in verse 14, it says, it starts with lust. Every man is led away when he's enticed by his own desire. Not necessarily all sexual lust. But when you say, oh, I gotta have it, and you know, like I know, that it's not for Bill. It's not for Bill. But I gotta have it, and I want it so bad. And I seem to be wired that way, and it meets a need for me. And I gotta have it. It's desire that then leads to sin when you know you're violating God's word. And that sin, as the scripture says, it always leads to death, which is the ultimate breakdown in anything. You've heard of not just physical death, but the death of a partnership, the death of a marriage, the death of a contract, death of a friendship. Death is where everything comes unraveled. It is the ultimate breakdown, and it always happens the same way. There is a real enemy that certainly is intent on destroying us. And here's what Jesus said about him. Let's read together. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, yeah, that's his part. That's his intent. But let me tell you something. He cannot do it without your help. He cannot do it without your permission, without your cooperation. He comes to me. He comes to Joy and I. He comes to our family. He comes to our church. Let me tell you something. Absolutely true. The devil hates what's going on in places like this, where people love Jesus and people are learning to love each other. And he wants to steal that. He wants to steal the unity. He wants to destroy. He wants to kill this. He loves to see the death of a church through division. Joy and I have lived long enough and been in ministry long enough. We've seen that. And it's one of the saddest things in the world. Is the death of a church. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's all that he comes to do. That's all in the world that his agenda is to destroy the poema, the artwork of God, the beautiful things that he does. But he needs your partnership. He couldn't take their life without their cooperation. He couldn't dash them to pieces. God, as I said, God requires our partnership too. He will not save you against your will. He will not mature you without your participation. You've got to have your Bible open and reading it. You got to get the Word of God down into your heart. Men, women, kids, start reading it. I just recovered a little Bible for my granddaughter, Taylor. She brought it to me and the back was falling off and I put it together and I saw her carrying it in today in church. And she loves that little Bible, but she can't just carry it. She got to read it. Prayer has to be a part of your life, and you've got to pray. God won't pray for you, won't force you to pray. You won't grow, you won't mature in Christ without your cooperation and your participation. It just doesn't happen. No salvation against your will, and no maturity without your cooperation. And listen, all those are important lessons. There's no question about that. But that is not what this is all about here. It's not just about how to deal with sin. Now, we know how to do that from Scripture. And this is also, it's not just about how our decisions impact lots and lots and lots of people. I guess you could glean that lesson from there. Here's the point of Romans chapter 5. Flip on back there if you're not there already. This is what answers the deepest question of mankind. This is all about how we all got lost and how we were born with that nature that makes wrong choices. We're born broken. This explains why there are funerals, why people die. The greatest evil, the worst evil of all, whether it's the passing of a 99-year-old man or my 104-year-old great aunt or my 17-year-old brother or 19-year-old Apollo, your family and your friends, or whether it's the passing of 2,996 in one day on September 11, 2001. This explains why there is evil in the world, why there's death, the worst kind of evil. Is there a worse kind of evil? In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 to 4, we're not going to turn there, but Solomon says, this really bugs me. I'm paraphrasing him. He said, this bugs me. He said that the one event, there's one event, it happens to everyone. And he says, rich or poor, doesn't matter. Righteous or wicked, good, bad, ugly. Republicans, Democrats, independent, and even those of you who won't vote. It happens to everyone. We die. All of us. Death happens to everyone. All of us. And the reason it happens, look at verse 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all, Because all sin. You mean it was Adam that did that to us? Yeah, it was Adam that did that. Wait a minute. It was his wife that started it. Isn't that interesting that Paul doesn't say, oh, yes, but Adam's wife threw the fruit in his face. He says it was Adam, one man's sin, who was supposed to be the protector of his wife and of his future family, and the head of his house. Yeah, Eve, it says that she was deceived, but Adam was right there, and he, this is so important, he was the seed bearer that would pass on the seed of life to his children and then to his grandchildren. And so when that seed was tainted, everything from that point on was tainted with that same fallen, sinful nature. Adam is never, as I said, mentioned in any other way except just a name on a list. And all of those lists, it all goes right back to Adam, who passed on that sin and that brokenness to every single one of us. That's how sin came into the world. That's what went wrong here. You look around the world and you see brokenness. It doesn't matter what kind of brokenness it is. It all goes back to that. Wherever you see sin, wherever you see destruction, wherever you see any kind of brokenness, it all traces back to that garden. How many of you have ever read, typically in commentaries or books about the Bible and surveys of the Bible, how many of you have ever heard the term, the scarlet thread of redemption? Anybody ever heard that term? It talks about this, that from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, the unveiled story, the unfolding story, is that of the story of redemption, that scarlet thread of redemption. It goes right back to the garden where sin happened, and it goes all the way forward to total redemption. But let me tell you, there's another thread that weaves throughout this world, and it's the black thread of the fallout of sin. And you see it, if you could see it in the spirit, you'd see it everywhere. You follow that black thread, and you'll see it lead right back to a tree in the original estate called Eden. Imagine yourself there, and you see this death by the side of the road. You see this breakdown in a relationship, and you see the black thread, and you just pick it up, and you just start to follow it. And you follow that thing all the way back through history, and it leads you to a garden. In that garden, there's this one tree. And at the base of that tree, there's a couple of half-eaten pieces of fruit. That's where it started. It all goes back there. I mean, you can argue with people, you know, forever about why there's evil in the world, but if it doesn't come back to this, they've missed the point. There's evil because of Adam's sin, we were all born broken. That's exactly what happened that day. And it passes on to every one of us. Sin was there before the law, it says. But the law identified it. Look at it in verse 13. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, if the sign hasn't been posted 55 miles an hour, you really can't get a ticket for going 65 miles an hour if it hasn't been posted. Although you're still kind of breaking the law of common sense by speeding through a neighborhood like that. Once the sign is up, then at that point, there is absolutely no excuse. But he moves on. He says, yes, sin was there before the law, but before the law comes, nobody's really charged with it. But he says, here's what I noticed, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the same likeness of the transgression of Adam. I have no idea what tree that was that he ate from. It doesn't really matter because I don't have to eat the same fruit. I'm born with the same root of sin, and I will sin. And you, I've said this many times, you've discovered that your little baby, that sweet, precious little baby, is a sinner by what? By what age? 8 days, I think, is usually about how long it takes before they make it clear in the middle of the night, you're changing me, and you're going to feed me, and I'll get to you later, but you're going to do something for me. And the world revolves around you because it's just this sinful I, me, mine. And we all prove that all the way through our life. I will have what I want to have no matter what the cost. In verse 14, he says, how do we know that there was still sin in the world before the law was given? Well, look around. Everybody died. And the wages of sin was death. It had its impact. It had its effect on everyone. Where? From Adam all the way through to Moses. You look behind and there's nothing but Jewish and Gentile carcasses everywhere. Everyone died because all had sinned. Now, I want to read this to you from the Message translation. I was so encouraged when I picked up this one commentary, and it basically said, this is one of the toughest chapters of the Bible. And you really got to read this one and study it with a notebook and maybe with some help. And this really helps. I love the way the Message translation puts this. Jeff's going to be reading from it out on the courtyard too in Romans chapter 6 about baptism. But listen, he says, you know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma that we're in. Don't you love that? You know how all this happened. First sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death. The sin disturbed relations with God in everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses when he gave the law. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by disobeying a specific command of God still had no experience, or still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. Listen carefully. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of this. And that's Christ. And that's where we turn the corner just a little bit. He says this to us. We all were born with this death gene in us. And we got it from Adam. All of us have it. This death gene, it got us all. It's congenital. It was in us before we were born. It's there. It's resident. Existing in all of us. It's genetic. You can't get away from it. And that's why we all know when we look around that something's wrong here. And the wise even look in the mirror and they say, something wrong with you. There's something wrong here. And you're right about that. But don't just stand there and brood about it. There's a cure for that. And that's what we do. We realize something's wrong and we go looking for cures everywhere. And now that we know what it is that went wrong, let's just take a look in verse 15 at what went right. It says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, that's Adam, many died, how many? All. Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. It abounds to how many? It says many, all that will. Anyone that will come and eat that water. Come and eat that bread of life. Eat that, drink that water of life freely. Have life if you want life. Because of what Jesus did. Only because of what Jesus did. I just couldn't leave you hanging in that poison tree until Wednesday night. To just look at what went wrong here without looking at what went right. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus. The cure, it's a free gift. The antidote, if you want to look at it that way, the vaccine for that death gene, it's all in Jesus. Flip back and just one page on chapter 3 in verse 23, it says, all sinned. Would you read that with me? Verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Keep reading. Being justified freely by his grace. Look over at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. We've got peace with God by what Jesus did, not by what we've done except for accepting him. Now, last night I told everybody, okay, we're going to go into chapter 6, but don't tell Jeff we're doing it because he's preaching from Romans chapter 6. But then when you came in today, it's on your card. So everybody just take your card. The secret is out. So last one I want you to read with me here, at least here in Romans. It says, you ready for this? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Not the payment, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, justified freely and absolutely cured. So there's only one more obvious question. And anybody that thinks, you know, even, you know, for a little while about this, if Jesus conquered sin and I'm forgiven, if he conquered death, then why do we still die? Why don't we, once we're right with God, why don't we get to live forever here? First question is, do you want to live forever here? Do you want to live forever like this? I have no idea why this knee has started hurting me. I've never abused it. I've never hurt it. I've never treated it poorly. It's just in the mornings, it reminds me that it's there. I don't want to live with this knee like that forever. Why do we still die? Well, in one sense, we really don't. Scripture puts it in a very, very different way. Jesus said, he that believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. You don't stop living in Christ when you die. That life goes on and on and on. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, this mortal must put on what? I knew you'd know that. Immortality. And this corruptible, talking about your body, must put on incorruption. And then he said, then will be brought to pass the saying about death being swallowed up in life. Remember when we raised our fist and we shook it in the face of death? Where's your sting? Where's your victory? You've got nothing on me because of what Jesus did on a cross. These bodies, here's why we have to change, because these bodies wouldn't survive in the presence of God. A couple of verses I want you to see up here on the screen. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:16, he tells us God dwells in a light that's unapproachable by man. Does that mean you can't get there from here? That means it's not safe to approach it by mortal man. Because here's what happened between Moses and God one day. Moses says, oh God, just show me your glory. Show me your glorious presence. Two verses later in verse 20, God says this to Moses, no man can see me and live. God's a consuming fire. If you appeared before him in the body you're in right now, in all of his glory, on the beauty and the power of his light, you would incinerate. Probably the first thing to go would be your vision. Remember what happened to Paul when he had the encounter with Jesus on that road to Damascus? He falls down for 3 days. He can't see a thing. He was blinded by the light, the beautiful, perfect, powerful light of God, until God had restored his vision. You can't see God face to face in a body like this and survive. How many of you, when you were a kid, you played that stupid, let's stare at the sun game, you know? Oh, you and your little neighborhood buddies, all right, on the count of three, let's everybody stare at the sun, and then for the rest of the afternoon, you're blinking and you're blind. That's just the sun. The beauty and the power of God's light. It's not safe to approach in these bodies. So we get new bodies, and we can survive in his presence. In 1 John 1:5, it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, not even a bit. But let's go to John chapter 3. Talk about this light that has come into the world. Now, I don't believe that when we go to heaven, we're going to be light beings. But I think we might be lighted beings. I've always wondered for the longest time if Adam and Eve kind of glowed, if they had light that emanated from them. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus and Elijah and Moses, they appear right there? And it says they were glowing white. I just wonder if when we get home to heaven, the lights come back on. And we're not naked. We're clothed in new light. We're clothed in his kind of light. His power. It's an incredible thought that we're not going to be just floating light beings, but we're going to be lighted, I think, from the inside out. But here in John, in chapter 3, you know this one so well. Most of you you have it memorized and you could quote the whole thing. I actually want to start in verse 14. Let's read together out loud. Here we go. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's gospel. These words on this page in the Bible, I think they are the most powerful, profound words ever written anywhere. The life that is yours. When you die, when your body gives out here, you won't perish. You'll just change clothes, and you'll step into his presence in an immortal body and an incorruptible body. In a reward that will not fade away. For God so loved the world. Verse 17, let's read that. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God didn't send Jesus so you'd feel bad. He sent Jesus so you'd be saved, so you'd be forgiven, if you'd receive him. Now the last two verses. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already. That's where you start life. You start life in trouble because of the sinful nature that you've received that can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're already condemned, but Jesus came not to condemn you. He came to lift that condemnation. If you believe in him, you're not condemned, but you're condemned already because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You got to fix that. If you haven't at this point said, Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you for taking my sin and carrying it away. And I believe in you and I receive you. That condemnation is lifted like that because you believed in the name of the Son of God. Condemnation is gone. One more verse. He says, here, this is the condemnation. Let's read together. This is the condemnation that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Isn't that one of the saddest things you've ever read? There's still darkness in the world because there's so many that love darkness instead of the light that Christ offers them. This is the condemnation that light has come. Light has come into the world. But you love your darkness rather than the light that God provides for you. See, the light has come and he invites you to that light. In Jesus, God has invaded this world that was invaded by darkness and sin and brokenness and death. Jesus comes to invade that mess and to give you back life that matters and the only life that is worth living. So, the verse that we read only part of earlier on, I know some of you are saying, hey, wait a minute, there's more to that verse in John chapter 10. The thief that comes to rob and to kill, or to steal and to kill and destroy, Jesus is speaking. You know what he said. Read it with me. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. In what way? Well, forever life, that's abundant. That never ends. But abundantly in what other way? It's full of grace. It's full of the potential of love between one another. A restored relationship with God that you were meant to have. That's why you were made. You were made by God, for God, to know God and love God. And yes, to serve God and to love other people. But Jesus said, I know what the devil came to do. Here's what I've come to do. I'm going to counter all that nonsense. And I'm going to give you life that is abundant, overflowing, more than enough to share with people around you. I love the Jesus book translation here, where Jesus says, I have come that you might have life to the max, overflowing. Question this morning is, do you have that? Will you see that light? The fullness of the light is yet to come. We're going to see that when we see Jesus face to face, but he's come and he's invited you. Will you see that kingdom full of light and perfection and love? Oh, I think it's a reboot even beyond what Adam and Eve had. I just can't wait to see what he's prepared for those who love him. And if today you would choose Jesus, he's chosen you, but you've got to validate that choice. He won't save you against your will, but if you say, Jesus, I want you to save me, and I want to be done with the nonsense of sin and all this brokenness, restore life to me, he'll do it for you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what an amazing gift. And thank you that it's a gift, Lord, because there's no way we could afford it. There's no way we could ever be good enough and earn the goodness of your forgiveness and your love and your grace. God, I thank you that you've made it a gift for us. We know what went wrong here, Lord. And we know what went right because of what Christ did to counter what Adam did. So, Lord, today I just pray for hearts to open to you in Jesus' name, that you would let men and women and young people in this room, and those watching online, Lord, that you would allow them to begin life today as they cry out to you for grace and mercy, forgiveness and life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for a minute. And Christians, I'm going to ask you to be praying for those that are around you right now. I just want to cast out this invitation to you. How many here would say, yeah, I want that life and I want that forgiveness and I want to begin life the way it was meant to be lived with Jesus Christ as my Lord, my Savior, and my forgiver. And if that's you today and you've come to the realization that I obviously cannot put my life together myself because I've tried and tried and you're ready to say, Jesus, take what's left of my life and make me what you want me to be. If that's you, if I've described you, I want to ask you to raise your hand right now, and we're going to pray in just a minute. But you need to signify right here, right now, right in the middle aisle, right here. God bless you. Right up here close to the front too, and back in the middle. God bless you too. Anybody else? Way in the back, I see 1, 2, 3 hands back there. Very back. Anyone else that would say, yeah, that's me today. I want to start life. Yeah, right over there. Okay, holding the Bible up or a phone. Yeah, God bless you. And right beside you as well. Anyone else? Say, yeah, that's me. Right in front. Right back there towards the back on my right side. Anybody else? Lift your hand up quickly and say, yeah, that's me. Right back there. 1, 2 more on the back left corner. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Anyone else? Say, yeah, it's time to get started and live this life right in Christ. All right. Here's how we're going to do it. The Bible says, this is God speaking. He says, take words with you and return to me, says the Lord. That means pray, talk to me about it. That's how you start a relationship, a conversation. And he says, come and believe. And so we're just going to pray, simple prayer. And you can hear the voices of the congregation around you praying with you. But lift your voice loud and strong as you cry out to God now and ask for his salvation. So let's pray like this. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus Christ, who died for my sin, in my place, because of my sin. I'm sorry for my sin, and I turn my back on it to turn to you and ask you to forgive me. Give me life. Come live in me. Be my Lord, my Savior, the leader of my life. The rest of my life is yours. Make me what you want me to be. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Those of you who just prayed, welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. You know why we clapped? To celebrate the decision that you just made. God was waiting to hear that from you, maybe for a long time, but he heard it. And he's received you. He's accepted you because you received his son. Let's stand together. We have a baptism that is 3 minutes overdue, so I'm going to run out that way and get changed into my super suit, and I'll meet those that are being baptized in the pool out there. But oh my goodness, you know the days that we live in, there is such a need for people just like you to just show up and be light in this world, in this dark world. And to invite your friends and your family to come along with you, whether it's Refuge or something else, buy them a Bible, say, hey, let's read this together. We'll read together through, you know, the Gospel of John or Mark. Well, just start somewhere. Your light is so needed in the world at this point. And I just encourage you to be light. Be the light of God in a dark world. Communion is going to be served over there by Dave, and the prayer team is down here in the front to pray for you if you're going through sickness or challenges in your life and you need somebody to stand with you. We would love to do that. If you've just received Jesus, before you leave here, turn to somebody and say, I just gave my life to Jesus. He's forgiven me. And just tell him, I'm new. How about you? And the Lord bless you and keep you, fill you with his Spirit, and let's go be light in this world. I'll see you out there in the pool in a little bit. You're dismissed. Go ahead and sing on your way out if you want to, but or stand around and sing, but God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.